Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're looking at verses 14 and 15 today. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 and 15. Over the years, I've made a couple of very simple observations. One is that people who are newer to a church, let's say our church, can look across a room of people, you know, nice people, and assume they don't have problems like I have problems. I mean, right? Isn't that how you kind of think when you see a group of people? They don't have problems like I have problems. That's my first observation. The second one is, everybody has problems. Everybody has problems. We've got family problems. We've got financial problems. We've got emotional problems. We have sin problems. The church is a group of people with problems. We come to our passage today in verse 14, and it says, "We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak." There's a couple other ways to translate some of these. I'll just put some more on the screen here. But this is the kind of people that go to church. "I urge you, brothers," and it means, and sisters, "admonish or warn the undisciplined. Encourage or comfort the discouraged. Help the weak." The church is a group of people with problems. The church in Thessalonica was this church. It had people who were undisciplined, discouraged, and weak. And who is supposed to help them? The brothers and sisters. Do they not have those problems? Yeah, they do have those problems, but maybe they're just finding help from God in those areas where they're not disciplined, in the areas where they're discouraged, in the areas where they are weak. You might think, well, maybe they're just talking to the elders. But if you look carefully, he's just talked about the leaders of the church. But just as it was the brothers in verse 12 who were to esteem the leaders, it's the brothers who are to help, warn, encourage. So it's not talking to the leaders, it's talking to the whole church family. And saying, y'all, warn and encourage and help. This is our responsibility together. The reality is that we are all in process. We are all dealing with areas where we are not disciplined, where we are discouraged emotionally, where we are weak spiritually. And we are in this process by which we are to be discovering that only God can help us with each of those issues. And so when he exhorts us to warn, encourage, and help, he is talking to those who are both struggling and finding that help. And his point is that we who have problems are to help others with those problems. That is, the body of Christ has the ability to minister to one another, to itself. It's you, it's me. People with problems are also the people with solutions, because we are learning to lean on the only solution, which is our relationship through Jesus Christ. So what this passage does, however, is it challenges us. These are commands. These are urgent commands that we would step up to make sure we are doing these things, that we are really helping one another. So evidently, some were not ministering to one another. Evidently, some were not faithful to warn and encourage and help. And so it's very possible that we can call it our church, but we don't see ourselves as being part of the ministry of really helping each other on real issues. But it seems that it's for all of us. Have you ever found yourself muttering, I mean, yourself or something, saying, you know, someone should do something about that. Someone should help that person. Someone should talk to that person. And maybe that's what God is saying, is that it's us, it's me. If I'm noticing it, we are the brother, we are the sister. The key is, though, that if we have found help from God in some area, God probably wants us to be used by Him to help somebody else. So here are these three ways that we can truly help one another. Warn, encourage, help. The first one, I have warned those who are idle, as we saw on the screen, admonish, warn, admonish. The term is possibly about laziness, because that seemed to have been an issue with some Christians in Thessalonica. It's referred to earlier in this book, or letter to the Thessalonians. It's referred to in 2 Thessalonians also, chapter 3, verse 11. Some seem to have been lazy, and it seems to be connected, unfortunately, to their expectation that Christ is going to return soon. And so in this twisted kind of a way, you know, if Christ is going to come back soon, then I don't really have to work too hard. I can maybe live off of others or something like that. It's funny how we can take theology and excuse ourselves sometimes with it. So it could have been that, but this term can also mean something more broad than simply laziness. It can simply mean lack of discipline, lack of taking responsibility in any area of life. And there are so many different ways that we can fail to take the responsibility that we should. And so he says that somebody needs to advise, rebuke, counsel. Someone's got to bring it up. Somebody has to talk to them. There's no way to avoid the impact of this first, and I think most difficult of the three, someone needs to talk to them. If you're going to help your young child mature and grow into a responsible adult, do you realize as parents, and I guess we do, that probably 50 to 75% of what we do with a young child is admonishing, right? I mean, don't eat that, don't throw that, don't push him, don't hurt him, don't put away your toys. It's such a negative occupation being a parent of young children, isn't it? It's just like, we have to admonish and fix everything. Why would we do that? Why can't we just, you know, love and care and kiss and cuddle? Because we love them, we find ourselves constantly involved in shaping them, directing them towards responsibility. Because we know that little bundle of joy needs admonishing. If you are or have ever worked in a children's ministry or youth ministry, You realize that, you know, just in a Sunday school class or whatever, in order to teach some maybe basic story or spiritual truth, you will have to admonish, because if they're poking and shoving and interrupting and using their cell phones, you just aren't going to be able to get the Word of God across. And so you have to address that. And so do you think we get to that stage where suddenly we're mature as adults and no longer need warning, admonishing? No, we don't get to that point. Colossians 3 talks about how admonishing is normal. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We know that that's really what church is about. We want to take the word of God and have it penetrate and absorbed and lived out in our life. Okay, how's that going to happen? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And if you think about it, just on a Sunday morning like this, that's what we're here for. We want the word of Christ to dwell in us. And so here I am teaching, and we just finished singing. Did we leave anything out? Admonishing one another. So to apply this today, what we're going to do is, after the service, you find someone who has irritated you, and you go admonish them, right? Amen. No, no amens on that one. But see, the reason we don't do it that way is because then we would have neglected a very important prepositional phrase, admonishing one another in all wisdom. Okay, so if we are going to admonish or warn one another in all wisdom, it would mean that it's going to take discernment, it's going to take sensitivity, it's going to take relationship, it's going to take prayer. But it is what we are called to do. So who should confront? Who should bring something up? To the one who is lazy, maybe unwilling to work, or someone who is spending irresponsibly and running into trouble, or the man who is belittling and berating his wife, or the woman who is criticizing and speaking disrespectfully to others about her husband, or the person who is gossiping, or whatever it is. What seems in all wisdom, it'd be someone who loves them and has a relationship with them and who is seeking God's wisdom and praying about it. And in fact, who has the attitudes that we're going to see in the next triplet of commands. But Paul really does start with the hardest one, bringing stuff up. And nobody likes it, okay? Nobody likes it. And yet somehow we are called to be involved in all wisdom. There's obviously several commands here. First one is admonish or warn. The second one is encourage. And then there's the help. And how do you know which one to do? They're very different in many ways. How do you know if you should be admonishing or if you should be encouraging and comforting or if you should be helping? I know sometimes I'm stumped. And yet we're called to it. I think that's one reason, because it's so difficult, that there are some descriptions of how you help. And I think this applies to even admonishing in Galatians 6:1. We're going to look at this a couple times. There's some key issues here. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, let's say it's a sin issue, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. The phrase restore is actually a term that's taken from the mending of nets. When you mend a net, you don't use a hammer. Okay, there's times you need a hammer for different things that you do, but when you mend nets, you have to be somehow very careful, and you're kind of pulling this. It's like, you know, untangling the Christmas lights or something. You know, you don't just pull harder and it'll come. So there's this gentleness aspect. And then that last phrase is very important. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. I think that is a very basic qualification for how we must, our mindset spiritually, to be able to warn and admonish someone. I think it refers to a humility. One person paraphrased it this way. As you do this, always keep in mind that your turn may come next and that you may be the next who is tempted to make a similar sinful mistake. It's the humility of knowing, yeah, that's me too. Boy, where do I have that same struggle, that same attitude? So the key is humility. Proud people aren't eligible to admonish. Clearly say, though, there is a time to be involved in admonishing. The second command is to encourage. I have the timid. Encourage the discouraged, essentially. Let's think through each of those key terms. The term encourage or comfort, I think almost everybody has the word encourage. It's actually a different word than the encourage one another of 4:18 and 5:11. In that other term, encourage, it's where you're kind of called alongside, and we talked about how a coach has to discern, you know, does this person need, like, come on, get going, or it's okay, you know. That's one kind of encouragement. This one seems to be focused, though. It's a word that's focused on the emotional encouragement. It's more the comfort kind. It's more the sense of understanding what this person is going through, or seeking to understand what this person is going through here, through, so that you can emotionally support this person with what they're going through. And what kind of a person is in view here? The term in the Greek language is literally encourage, emotionally support the small of soul. The small of soul. They've got a small soul. And that can mean a lot of different things. The King James Version translates it feeble-minded, which at least today would really say the wrong thing, because this is not about a mental deficiency. This is about a emotional sensitivity. Emotionally sensitive. It's a person who is easily disheartened, or as some have it, faint-hearted, discouraged, timid, we would think fearful, anxious. A person who maybe easily despairs, thinking, oh, I am such a failure. I can't live the Christian life. A person who is maybe apologizes a lot, just kind of assumes, well, it's probably me, you know. A person who is insecure. A person who, you know, assumes that everybody's more confident, everybody has more friends, everybody's more deserving. And I'm pretty convinced that I've described what best I can what this term might mean, that it almost touched all of us in this room. Because we are all insecure. Different areas. But we are all struggling with insecurities. And it's insecure people who mature to help insecure people. I'm pretty secure about standing up here and preaching, something that I'm pretty sure would terrify most of you in this room. Okay. But I'm not going to be very transparent, but I'm going to tell you about one thing that is insecure in me. Two people invited me 2 weeks ago to do something, and I don't even remember who it was. You might remember who you are. But 2 weeks ago, somebody invited me to go roller skating with some other people on Sunday afternoon. Was it you, Teresa? Might have been, okay. Some families were going roller skating. They didn't know how deeply that pulled out insecurities, because I don't know how to roller skate. I really can't. The first time I had wheels on my feet, which seems like a ridiculous thing anyhow, the first time was in high school. I was already this tall and this awkward. And there were people that tried to help me. And I don't know, I created this anxiety, this mental block, and I couldn't get it. So I tried one other time, one other roller skating party, and I spent the entire time either people holding me, which that's not a lot of fun, or walking along the side like this. And there's little six-year-olds going zip, 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 and looking at me like, what is wrong with the Jolly Green Giant? Everything but jolly, I guess. You're not going to get me out there, okay? And by now I'm old enough that you don't even want me out there to break something. But thank you for being my roller skating phobia support group this morning. But you never know what people have been through. You never know why they are hurt by certain things. You assume that, Sid, it's roller skating. You go, thump, 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 whatever it is. No, I go, thump, thump, boom. And so you don't know, we don't know what it is that is a trigger that is difficult for someone that we would never have imagined. We don't understand why they'd feel anxious about this, or why something like this would depress them. You've not walked in their shoes. And so we can sometimes assume they are stubborn and they are belligerent. You know, the first category, admonish. Not knowing what they really are is someone who needs somebody who emotionally understands and assumes. And we see them reacting to something and we assume it's simply a sin problem. Of course, it's all a sin problem. But it's a lot more complicated than that. And some of you have dealt with depression or anxiety issues. You know it's just so complex. So we don't know what's behind the smiles and the nice clothes or the nice stuff or nice families or whatever it might be. But could we give people the emotional benefit of the doubt, the factual benefit of the doubt, the spiritual benefit of the doubt, and seek to understand them? So how do you encourage, support someone with whatever the emotional thing is? Maybe this is way oversimplistic, but maybe you could ask them, how can I emotionally support you? I don't think it's going to be the same for everybody. And maybe they won't be honest the first time, so stick with them and get to know them. And maybe the second or third time that, how can I help you? And maybe you found out that just meeting with them was already helping. But it's not all about emotion, about admonishing. It's sometimes it's emotionally supporting someone who's struggling with fears that maybe we don't even understand. Then there's a third command. Help the weak. Help the weak. Who are these people, the weak? Are they the same as the insecure? I'm sure there's some overlap, but I think it's a different term. The expression, the timid, is a focus on their emotional state or personality or limitations. This seems, I think, to be a spiritual term. Now, it's taken from a term that means sick or ill physically, but it doesn't just mean that. The focus seems to be on spiritual weaknesses, and it's used in spiritual contexts as well. So they're struggling with something spiritual. It's a sin issue. They're struggling with it. What's our first move? Help them. The expression help means to basically take charge or help manage, step in, don't let them feel like they're alone. You're going to help them. Now, this is assuming that a person will receive the help, and even that takes time sometimes, and sometimes it turns out that they are stubbornly refusing help. But it's seeking to help them manage something that has perhaps caught them. Let's go back to this verse in Galatians. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, they're in that net, and they need restored. They're caught, and it's like they don't know how to get out. They've done this, they've been in this rut, this cycle, this addiction, this whatever pattern for so terribly long that it's like they feel hopeless, and they're living with shame, maybe truckloads of shame, decades of continuous failure. And we might think, admonish. Maybe let's first think, help. What do they need to know? Is God's forgiveness just a theoretical thing? Or do they understand forgiveness because there are people in their lives who show grace and accept them to help them? This doesn't say to coddle those spiritually weak. It doesn't say to excuse the sin. Don't misunderstand that. It doesn't say to become codependent and cover for them. It doesn't mean that we would let them use us or take advantage of us. But it means we might need to just help them come up with a plan and stand with them through the process. So that at first they might be leaning on us, but eventually as they lean on us, we tell them where we lean. And we begin to show them that you can't depend upon me, but you can depend upon Christ. And so we are directing them to Christ. Direct them to Christ. And so it might mean teaching them about the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we better be consciously learning dependence upon the Holy Spirit. That instead of living the Christian life out of our sense of right and wrong and good training and rules and expectations, that we have really addressed what it means to walk in the Spirit in the areas of our weakness where we go, God, this is something I struggle with and you help me, and then I can help somebody else and say, hey, Just as God has helped me with something I struggle with spiritually, God can help you with something. And that's what the role of the Spirit, and did you even know you had the Holy Spirit within you as a believer? And it becomes a dependence upon God. And then you, as you come up with a plan, maybe it's going to include some accountability where you check in regularly with one another and give each other permission to bring these things up. Help the weak. Admonish, encourage, and help. Three kind of different ways to help each other in ways that we struggle. Are you the person willing to warn, willing to encourage, willing to help? If we're self-centered and the Christian life is about us and how God can improve my lot in life, we're kind of going, I don't know, not me. But God is saying, this is all of us, brothers, sisters, this is body life. And if you engage in this process, the next three commands, kind of a triplet again, I think are telling us the kind of person we need to be, or three attitudes we have to have in order to engage in one of the three ways of really helping each other. Be patient, end of verse 14, be patient with everyone. Secondly, verse 15, make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong. And then thirdly, always try to be kind to each other and everyone else. Be patient, never retaliate, be kind. Be patient. The Greek term is for an endurance. It's waiting and realizing that people change, but sometimes they change slowly, maybe with a series of failures and ups and downs. It's been defined, this term, as being even-tempered in trying circumstances. So in other words, as you seek to help someone, it's not just gritting their teeth until we are just so fed up, okay? It's rather saying, nah, God's done a work in me. It's taken a long time. A lot of things have been gradual in my life, so it might be this way for the person I'm helping. And so it also means to be gracious for far longer than we expected we could. And see, that's where we kind of discover in ourselves as we're trying to help someone, whether we are helping them in the spirit or in the flesh, because if we're just kind of like, we are going to change this person, I'm going to fix this person, then eventually we're going to get to the place where we're kind of like, I've had it, that's enough, okay? But this is to be gracious longer than we could have thought. How do we become that person? Practice. Practice at home. Practice with the people you work closest with, your closest friends. Dispense grace all around you. If you work in some place and you don't have people around you who are spiritually mature, perfect place to practice. Perfect place to practice, because you weren't even expecting spiritual maturity. And so you have an opportunity to show grace that is going to be very, very applicable in your family and in the church. And always recognize, again, where patience comes from. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. How did we expect to become patient people? Good upbringing? That helps. But true patience, that comes from the Spirit. So if we are dependent upon God for patience, He can give us true patience, godly patience, God's kind of patience. God has been patient with us incredibly, hasn't He? And so we can pass that on. And then the second phrase says, here's the second attitude along with patience is, don't retaliate. And I think this is still talking about this kind of the same scenario. You're trying to help somebody. If you're depending on the Spirit for patience, then we won't get to that breaking point where they crossed the line, I've had it, and now I'm going to hold them accountable. Because what happens is if that's just been in the flesh, then we're going to flip over to where now we're going to actually retaliate. I've been patient with my husband and patient with my wife, and I just now they got to pay. And we retaliate. We retaliate with Maybe a silent treatment. We know that's what it is, right? You know, silent treatment is retaliation. You cut someone off emotionally, that's retaliation. That's returning evil for evil. Another way is to gossip. Because we've tried to bear with it, and we've kept our mouth shut, but this is too much, and so now we go and share with somebody because we're retaliating, because what we're doing is we are deliberately sabotaging their reputation. And we just slip it in here, and we slip it in here, and what we think about this person. Reject, he says. Make sure nobody pays back. Reject payback mode. How do we get over that? Ephesians 4:32 says, forgive just as in Christ God has forgiven you. Forgive how many times? Well, 70 times 7, Jesus said. So the cross, which released us, enables us to release them from the instinct we have to retaliate. And in fact, Peter even goes further than forgiveness. You know there's a step beyond forgiveness? God does it all the time, by the way. Here's how we get victory over our vindictiveness. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, insulting. But on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you might obtain a blessing. Do you follow that? So not only shall we not return evil for evil in some of these ways, but instead go clear to the other side and bless those who have actually been hurting you. Really? You got to be crazy or joking, Peter. There's no way I'm going to try to help them, affirm them, support them, do something special for them when they've been hurting me. But you know what this is saying? God is saying, in fact, this is like an insight into how God thinks. You want to know how God thinks? He thinks like this. Because what kind of people has God been blessing? Sinners. What kind of people has he been forgiving? Sinners. Think of all the blessings he's given us with all of our sin. This is a peek into how God thinks. And what God is saying is, if you think like I think, I'm going to bless you. If you bless someone that you feel has hurt you, I'm going to bless you. That's just God's way of doing it. And so he is setting an entire new paradigm of how we respond to hurt. And it's absolutely revolutionary and supernatural and only Spirit-given. By the way, you know where this verse occurs in context? Read this in context. It comes right after Peter's words to wives. Submit to your husbands. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. This is a marriage verse. Not only will this revolutionize your marriage, it'll revolutionize you so that you can revolutionize your marriage. In the context of 1 Thessalonians, it would revolutionize a church too. One more attitude check. Always try to be kind to each other and to everyone. Now, as you read that, the word try is probably not best there. The word always pursue, always seek. When I read try, it's kind of like, well, I tried. No, it's saying just kind of the opposite. It's saying always seek, always consistently persist in seeking the good of fellow believers and even unbelievers. Always do what is loving. And that's not always, I mean, sometimes it's admonishing, sometimes it's helping and encouraging. But you're always seeking, you aren't thinking, boy, how should I handle this so it's best for me? It's what would be best for this person. It's revolutionary. It's ministry-mindedness. It's Christ-likeness. Because he always did what was needed best for the situation. So that's why you sometimes see Jesus rebuking the Pharisees in their proud legalism. And other times you would see him come alongside the woman caught in adultery and say, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. How did Jesus figure out how to do that? Remember seeing the phrase in the Gospels that Jesus, led by the Spirit, did this. Jesus, led by the Spirit, did that. Yeah. Are we led by the Spirit? Can we be? Yeah. We can be led by the same Spirit who will guide us and give us insight of how do I best be good, the word good or kind about the same word. How can I be good? Jesus did it by the Spirit. I will need the Spirit's help as well. Do you have a ministry heart to help others? Ministry is not just signing up for something. Ministry is something God already signed us up for when He placed us in the body of Christ. And so we want to warn the irresponsible and encourage the fearful and timid and help the weak, because we will be patient, gracious beyond what we ever thought, and not retaliating, not saying, boy, they crossed the line now, and seeking to do what is going to be good and best and beneficial to everyone here in the church. And then imagine how revolutionary that'll look outside in the world. Everyone. And that's what they will see as different about those who follow Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to be like You, and we fall so miserably short and have been the recipients of Your grace just over and over and over. And in spite of all of our failures, yet You love us and call us to use us. And I pray that You would awaken in each of us a desire to truly help others, that we can be a body that reflects Your radical grace and love, and Your firm, loving, committed involvement in our life, that we would show that to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.